Do I look younger than Chastain now? Because they do, I'm going to be for these lights big time. Glad to have everybody. Continuing our story of the neglected, a series of lessons on the neglected stories of Christ, although I'm cheating just a little bit on you this morning because our story is divided into two parts, and the first part we don't hear about too much. But then in the second part, the first half of it we don't hear about too much, but the last half of it is one of the most famous passages in the entire New Testament. Stories that don't get much play, simple, that on first reading seem to be simple but have a deep meaning, and that remind us of the nature of Jesus while he walked on the earth. Now, our story takes place here. In this area right here, okay? But I wanted to give you a bigger map of Jesus' ministry because we're going to refer to Tyre and Sidon, two large cities on what is now on the Phoenician coast and what is now Lebanon. So I just wanted you to know where they are. Okay, this is in Matthew chapter 11. Now, the immediately preceding chapter is that chapter you may remember where John the Baptist is in prison. And, of course, John the Baptist has been the forerunner of the Christ. He's probably a first cousin, okay, of Jesus. But he's been imprisoned by Herod. He will not get out of prison. He will be killed. But during this imprisonment, he sends that interesting query through his disciples to Jesus, says, are you the one? Or should we look for another? And I'm guessing John the Baptist knew the answer, that Jesus was the one, but he may have been discouraged. Okay, he may have been down because he's in prison. You know, he's the Lord's guy. He's really what we would call the last of the Old Testament prophets, and it... You know, physically, it's not working out well for him. And so this story happens immediately after that. And as you read this story, I want you to ask yourself a question. Is Jesus discouraged? Is he down? Is he got a little bit of a bad mood? Okay. And we'll try to answer that a little bit later. And then Jesus began to announce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Okay, and these are the cities, okay? You know, that just never works. Okay, we've got Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida. And this is really Jesus' home territory. This is where he walked on the water. This is where he did all kinds of miracles. In fact, Nazareth is not his hometown. This is his hometown, this area. And this, by the way, is not a very big area. It is 3 miles here from Capernaum to Chorazin. So it's about 5 miles here. So this is about, let me think here. We've Naylonville and Commerce and Greenville. Well, it's not even that big. Okay, so it's a small area, okay. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, and we all know where that was, well, we don't know exactly where that was, we know what it was, it would have remained until this day. In other words, the Lord wouldn't have destroyed it if they had seen what you have seen. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. And that's a pretty strong statement. Tyre and Sidon were kind of bywords for bad places. And, of course, Sodom is almost universally recognized as the place God destroyed because they were so sinful. And so Jesus just comes out with this. I mean, this is his home territory. This is where he's been doing preaching. This is the area he did the Sermon on the Mount. It's the area where he walked on the water, where he healed all the people, cast out demons, all these things. And man, he's turned against them. Okay. So I've got to think he's a little frustrated. Okay, this is just me. I got to think that maybe this idea that here he's got John, and John is over. He's in prison. Herod has overpowered him. Has gotten to Jesus a little bit, and maybe you'll disagree, but maybe this is part of Jesus being a human. Okay. Of course, now the difference, by the way, between Jesus and us is when he gets frustrated, he does good stuff. When we get frustrated, sometimes we do bad stuff or stupid stuff. Okay, so it's a little bit different. But anyway, it's just like he's fed up with his home folks. Okay, he's just tired of it. He's just had a fill of it. Okay, and he pronounces a woe upon him. This is not the only time he does this. He will do this in Matthew the 24th and 25th chapters on Jerusalem itself. You remember he'll say, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, would that I could have gathered to you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not have it." Okay, so these people have rejected him. And he's saying it's not going to go well for you. Now, I think it would be a big mistake to look on this as being figurative language. Okay? I think Jesus is deadly serious in what he says about these people. And so that brings me to three questions about this first half of our lesson. One, what does it mean to be more tolerable on the day of judgment? It's going to be better for Tyre, this pagan city. It's going to be better for Sidon, this pagan city. It's going to be better for Sodom, you know, this epitome of sinfulness, than it's going to be for you on the day of judgment. And we have to ask ourselves, what does that mean? Well, I think we make a mistake if we don't take the plain meaning to it. You're going to hell. Okay, that's what it really means, doesn't it? You're going to be lost. You are on a road to a destruction which is worse than the destruction of Sodom. But it also says this. You know, in the Old Testament, people didn't have the full revelation. They didn't have the full knowledge of God, particularly non-Jewish, non-Israelite people. And so they may have an excuse. Now, this doesn't mean it's a get-out-of-jail card, well, get out of jail free card, but it means that, hey, you saw me. You have had the Son of God right here, and it didn't do you any good. I don't know where we have gotten in the Christian faith where we ignore the warnings of the Christian faith. I don't know how we have gotten to this idea that I'm okay, you're okay, everybody is going to be okay. That's not okay, because it's not the teaching. Okay, and Jesus is finally saying, look, you have had the kingdom of God proclaimed to you, Sermon on the Mount. You have it demonstrated to you by me. You have seen the miracles, and it's not getting to you. Okay, it's not making an inroad in your life to the point that you will change. Which brings us to the second question. What does repentance mean? In this case, what did he want those people to do? Well, I guess there probably were some murderers and some thieves, you know, and some adulterers and people that he wanted them to stop. But it seems to be more endemic than that. Because you see, they had made the great mistake of not accepting God's Son when he was there. When they saw him. You know, we don't know what Jesus looked like. We got a picture right over there. I'm guessing his hair wasn't as nicely coiffed as that is. Okay, but they knew what he looked like. They knew the sound of his voice. You know, some of them probably gathered in those rooms where nobody else could get in. But it had not turned their lives around. It had not turned them to Jesus. At the very bedrock, the definition of sin is rejecting the Christ. And that seems to be what he's saying when he says it'll be more tolerable for Sodom. Sodom didn't reject Christ. Sodom rejected Lot. Okay. He wasn't all that great a guy. Okay. But they had not rejected the Christ, God's Son. And so the people who were just kind of indifferent, the people like the Pharisees and the other leaders who tempted Jesus, who opposed Jesus, have built for themselves the seeds of destruction, of punishment, of going to hell. Okay. This is important that we realize in our relationship to people that do not have Christ, that if they die, it's not nearly as bad as what would happen to them if they don't have Christ. Okay? We need to see things as they really are, as Jesus saw them. And third, we ask, has Jesus given up on these cities? Well, I think you could make the answer, yeah, he has. But we know that he didn't completely. Okay, that's the one good thing about Jesus, is he doesn't give up on anybody. Okay, he didn't give up on the thief on the cross. Okay, he didn't give up on the people that crucified him. He hasn't given up on these people, but he understands the real nature of their relationship to God. Okay, the real nature of their relationship to God, and it is bad. It is in trouble. And God doesn't like that. Okay. God doesn't like that. Okay. And then he says this, and this is the second half, the first half of the second half. This is the part that we don't study too much. And then he says, yes, Father. Seems to be a prayer here. Okay. Yes, Father. So he goes right from this condemnation to talking to his Father. For it was such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. He also seems to be talking to the people around him, doesn't he? And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So, Chorazin, I'm done with you. Chorazin, I'm fed up with you. Chorazin, you haven't repeated. God, I'm so glad that you and I have this relationship. You see how this goes? Okay. I am so glad that you have this relationship with me, and I have this relationship with those to whom the Son, or to whom I choose to reveal God to. And so now we see the problem that Chorazin and Bethsaida had is they are rejecting God. Now, they probably didn't think of it that way. Well, maybe a murderer did. Maybe, you know, some people there were non-believers or whatever. But most of them probably thought that this is okay. My choice is not between God or no God. My choice is God or this Jesus. Okay, and that's thinking that is widespread in the world today, particularly in the United States. Okay, and what Jesus here is saying is, reject me, you have rejected God. Don't believe in me, you don't really believe in God. Okay, you don't really have that relationship with God. And we have to ask ourselves, well, how can that be? And we just need to look at our own relationships with our own children. Okay? We just need to say to our, we just need to realize, if somebody steals your son away from you and takes him away and says, he's not your son, he's mine, or whatever, we're going to be pretty mad about it, aren't we? But somehow people seem to think that God sent his son and you can just ignore him and God's just kind of okay with that. Well, put yourself in God's shoes, if that's it possible in any way, and you'll realize that it's not going to be okay because of this close relationship that Christ and God have. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Now, I think it's probably pretty clear that He chose to reveal God to all these people in these cities, and they ignored Him, or they opposed Him, or they didn't believe in Him. But it's also very clear that there are people who do take Him into consideration, who do believe in Him, who understand not only Jesus, because Jesus has revealed Himself to them, but they understand God, because Jesus has revealed God to them. Which brings us to three more questions. Oops, did I miss a passage? Okay. I did. I got to go read this. I said in class today that if it's in a slide, it's true. Well, that's not always true. I want to get this point here. At that time, says, I thank you, Father, the Lord of heaven. Okay. That this is the beginning of the passage. It's, you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. So Jesus says here, I am happy that you didn't reveal yourself through me to the wise people of the age. Okay. That you revealed yourself to children. Now, probably he's not talking about children only. He's talking about people who have a childlike view of life. And so we come to ask ourselves, who are the wise? Now, wisdom, and it's all through the Old Testament. Wisdom is a great thing. But Jesus is saying, and Paul says almost exactly the same thing, okay, the wise aren't getting it. Okay. And that tells us something about today. Okay. There are a lot of people that are... Did your mother ever tell you you were too big for your britches? Okay. There are a lot of people that are too smart for Jesus. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with IQ. It doesn't have anything to do with the person's job or how well they can work math or see things as they really are. It has to do with this. They think they know better than God does. They think that they understand the way things really are better than the way God's Son Jesus revealed them. So they may not be too big for their britches, but they're too smart for their britches. You understand what I'm saying? It's this idea that I have a preconceived way of seeing the world, and anything that I'm going to believe has got to fit into that, because this is my worldview. Okay. One of the things you find out when you live in other countries is people don't have the same worldview as you. It's a little bit shocking. I got to tell you, I've lived in countries where people were not really all that big on the American flag. Okay? And that kind of bugged me till I realized that this isn't their flag and I'm not real big on their flag. Okay? It's just a difference, isn't it? Well, when people think that the world revolves around them, when they think that their understanding is the only thing that matters, they become the wise, okay? And that's not really wisdom, is it? There's nothing in Christianity which requires us to be stupid. There's nothing in Christianity which requires us to be irrational. There's nothing in Christianity which requires us to ignore facts. The facts are on our side. Okay? The facts are on our side. You've just got to be able to see them. You've just got to be able to see them. Because you see, we are the children. Okay? We are the ones who have that simple faith. We are the ones that go to our Father through Christ and say, take care of me. I'll believe what you say. I'll believe what I'll go where you lead me. I know that you know better. And that's in completely different of, I'm not going to believe in a God that. Okay. It's kind of like, I'm not going to believe in a Grand Canyon that's more than 7,000 feet deep. And you go to yourself, that doesn't make any sense. You got to believe it. It's there. I got a picture for you. Okay? When we say, I'm not going to believe in a God that, we are ignoring the fact that we're dealing with a reality. And we got to believe in the God that is. And if he doesn't fit our own view of the world, we might want to think that he's not going to change and we need to. Okay? It's just like going into class in the first day. I remember going into English history with Frank Rhodes at Abilene Christian, and he says, those who do not learn the lessons of history are doomed to repeat them next semester. He never negotiated on the fact that we had to memorize the English kings. Now, I'm going, I don't need to know the English kings, but I needed that history credit to graduate, okay? I can name the three Edwards, by the way, in order. Can you do that? First, second, and third. See, that was easy. I get a little mixed up with the Henrys in there, but some of that stuck with me, but it didn't matter what I thought. Okay. It didn't matter what I thought. It doesn't matter what we think of God as to what is real. It matters what we think of God as to our own personal salvation. Hit me one. Can you advance it? Are we frozen? Any luck? There we go. And then finally, what does Jesus' relationship to the Father? God, the Father, I'm glad that we have this relationship. What does that have to do with judgment, which he has pronounced on these cities, and repentance, which he has reviled them for not doing? Okay. What does that relationship have to do with these things? Okay. And this, I think, is the most important part of the lesson. Christianity is about living a right life. Christianity is about not being sinful. Christianity is about loving our neighbor. Christianity is about helping the poor. Christianity is about all these things, but that's not the center of it. Okay? That's not the center of it. Okay, that's not the saving part of saving faith. That's not the salvation part of salvation by faith. The central part of it is understanding, recognizing, and paying allegiance to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. So if we want to say, what did these people really need to repent of? What did they need to change in their life? At the bedrock center of it, they needed to recognize who Jesus was. Okay? Because you see, things fall in line when you recognize that. When you recognize that there is a God, and that his Son has been sent in Jesus, and that he has been revealed through Jesus' actions, through his nature, through his words, through his deeds, you realize that the way to get in sync with this God, i.e. to not be punished by him, the way to not be punished by him is not just be good to the poor, it's to recognize and have allegiance and have faith in Jesus, because he is the conduit of the reality of God in our time. That is what we need to remember. All this other stuff is kind of added on to that. Hannah is studying atoms. You know what atoms are? You know you can't trust an atom? You know, do you know that? You can't trust an atom? Do you know why you can't trust an atom? Because they make up everything. Okay. Did y'all get that? Okay, all right. I stole that from TV somewhere. Okay. You know, in atoms, there's the nucleus and there's the electrons that go around, and there's I learned again what valence electrons are this week, last week, and if you don't know, you need to go look it up. There's a good article for it on Wikipedia. But at the very center, okay, there's the mass, there's the proton, there's the thing and the neutron, the things that weigh. That's not the right term, but you understand what I'm saying. And at the very center of our religion is not good deeds. It is Jesus is the Son of God. And that's what these people were missing. And that's why they were in danger. Okay. Now, I got to say, I firmly believe that if they heard these woes and said, you know, like we've seen in Ezra two or three times, you're right, we're going to repent, it's going to be all right. He has not thrown them under the bus. He's saying the bus is coming down the road and you're laying in the middle of it. And we probably all have people we know that are in that situation. And sometimes Mr. Nice Guy just doesn't cut it. Okay? Because Jesus is not being Mr. Nice Guy right now. Or is he? I hope this one's going, because this is supposed to be a dramatic moment. All right. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you notice he doesn't say come to God? He says come to me. And he also tells us a little bit about what these children are that have gotten it when the wise people didn't. It's the people that labor. You know, back then, in that part of Galilee, economic times were hard. Taxation was high. The Romans were not a particularly good ruler. The kings that the Romans had propped up were not particularly good rulers. And we know from archaeology that much of the province was peopled by people of Greek extraction, not by Jewish people who Jesus didn't go to at this time, and that the Jewish people were on the low, you take a bad economy and they were on the low end of a bad economy. And Jesus says, you're having trouble with life? It's weighing you down? You can't get ahead. You got this big burden on your back. Come to me. I'm your guy. This is what I deal with. This is my job. Take my yoke. Yoke's a big piece of wood that they put two oxen on to pull a cart. You know, and oxen are strong, and the wood's usually, you know, probably weighs 50 or 75 pounds. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me. Doesn't say learn of the Old Testament. He doesn't say learn of the philosophers of the day. He doesn't say learn of anything but him. Because he's the road. He's the path. He's the gate. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So life has got you down. I'm your answer. Okay. Life is hard on you. I'm your answer. And as we go back, the reason I'm your answer is because I'm the Son of God. The reason I'm your answer is I've got this direct relationship of God, and I'm revealing Him and me to those whom I choose. And you don't take my yoke upon you. You don't put off this heavy burden of yoke. You're going to be like the people of these three cities. You're going to get the woes. You're going to get the promise of destruction. You are going to be in a bad, bad way. Three lessons. At its very bedrock, at its very center, repentance comes through following Jesus. Now, if you have been robbing banks, you need to quit. Okay? Let's just face it. You need to. If you have not been treating your spouse right, you need to quit. If you have been stealing money at work, you need to quit. Those are all repentances, aren't they? That you can't keep doing wrong stuff, but don't be a bank robber, don't be an adulterer, don't be a thief, don't be a mean person, and don't accept Jesus, and those first three things haven't done much good at all. You're in the Bethesda, Chorazin, Capernaum mode. You have got to come to Jesus, because that's the first part of repentance. Punishment's real. We don't like it. Not a popular message, but it's real. And it is looming for those who reject the Lord. And finally, and I don't know that I have a totally good explanation for this, but this is what Jesus is teaching. Salvation, i.e. being saved, i.e. following the Lord, i.e. living your life in the glory land way, gives a rest from a hard world. Now, it may not improve your salary. You may still, we see pictures in the New Testament of Christians who were slaves when they became Christians and they remained slaves. We see all kinds of things which oppress people. But salvation gives us a rest because it deals with the more important aspects of reality. Okay? The important aspect of reality, that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died for our sins, and that all that is wrong in this world can be cured by faith in Jesus. Thank you.